And Lord, we thank you for that reading from Scripture. Lord, as Job prayed earlier, we just ask that you would open it up to us, that you would show us those things that we need to know, those things we need to take on board. Lord, that you would encourage us where we need encouraging, you challenge us where we need that challenging. Lord, that you would just use your word as we look at it in this brief time. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Amen. So this week, as you'll have gathered, we're taking a week out of our series in 1 John to look at what a couple of ladies can teach us, which is quite a lot. And I guess we might be quite familiar verses, I would imagine, to a lot of us. But just in case there are any who are unfamiliar with Luke and his gospel, here's a little bit of background. Now, Luke wasn't one of Jesus' 12 close disciples, but he was an early Christian. He was also a doctor. And if you were to read the first few lines of his gospel, you'll find a couple of interesting things. First, his purpose in writing is to get all of the facts. Luke was interested in the facts about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. He wanted them written down to ensure there was an orderly and accurate record of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension. So Luke interviewed everyone he could, including Jesus' mum Mary. Secondly, he was writing for a chap called Theophilus. Great name, isn't it? And it's quite possible that this Theo was acting as Paul's lawyer after one of his arrests. And so this is background material. It's not certain, but it's quite possible. Anyhow, to our short reading. And at the time we join Jesus at chapter 10 of Luke, his ministry is well underway. And people have been flabbergasted, not just at what he's been teaching, but also about what he's been doing. And at this point in his account, Luke is going to introduce us to two sisters, Martha and Mary. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Now, Luke doesn't mention it here, but we know that Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus lived in Bethany. Now, Bethany is just a mile and a half over the Mount of Olives, the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, it's quite likely that Martha was the elder of the two sisters. And in welcoming Jesus into home, she wasn't just welcoming him. It was kind of buy one, get 12 free. I mean, she was welcoming a whole horde of blokes into her room. So this is no small thing. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, that's quite an interesting thing in lots of ways, because that is exactly what disciples will do. Disciples will sit and listen and soak up that teaching from the rabbi. It's interesting, you'll find this all the way back, even to the time of Moses. In Deuteronomy 33:3, we read this. Moses speaks of God's relationship with his people, and he puts it like this. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they assemble at your feet. Each one receives your words. Sitting at someone's feet to learn signifies, it implies that you are submitting to that person. If you were to turn up Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, it gets a bit more kind of gruesome, to be honest, but we'll read it anyway. After Israel had conquered a good section of the land, Joshua commanded his captains to put their feet on the necks of the kings they had conquered. If you went a few books forward in your Bible and turn to Psalm 110, you'll find David saying, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So the kind of negative connotations there, but the positive is the sitting at the feet and learning, submitting. So when the disciples sat at the feet of their rabbi, their teacher, they were voluntarily submitting In fact, they were effectively saying to the teacher, you have so much to teach us. We've got so much to learn. And you know, I'm eager, really, really eager to give my all to you and to learn from you, to be more like you. That's the picture Mary is giving us here. She's giving us a picture of humility. Now, I don't know about you, but this is definitely a question for me. I have to look at myself and I have to ask myself this question today. Do I, as a disciple of Christ, do I, as one who is redeemed by his work on the cross, do I, as a man who claims to be a Christian, who claims to want to live my life for him, do I want to hear from him today? Do I really? Or do I just say it? Do I go through the motions? Do I really want to hear from him? Even the difficult things. Am I willingly submitting my proud spirit to him? Or am I asking him to bless my proud life? Because he's not going to do that. Am I really ready to receive his teaching, his grace, his mercy and his love? Because there's so much of it he wants to give. Am I really in that right place with him today? That's the question. Well, the question works for you too, doesn't it? Are you in that right place with him today? You and I, friends, will do well to remember that it all starts by sitting at his feet and looking up to him and listening, really listening. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I've just read that, haven't I? But I'm reading it again for a deliberate reason. Listened. The listening here is translated from a word which means to hear properly and to consider what is being said, to really understand it and to act on it. This is a big word. So when Mary is sitting alongside the disciples and listening, they are not just kind of drifting in and out, wondering whether they put things on the shopping list. You know, have they left the oven on, that kind of stuff. They're not just hearing noise. No, they were eagerly attentive. They were super keen to understand. You've read through the Gospels, you'll know the phrase that Jesus used quite a lot was, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew, Mark and Luke all record different times when Jesus said that. And John, when writing Revelation, records Jesus saying 7 times, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says. If we're not careful, what happens is that we just go through the motions with our faith. I don't mean we lose our faith, I mean we just devalue our faith. And when we do that, all we are likely to hear will just be background noise. Few words here and there. Take them or let them go. But God doesn't want us hearing noise and words here and there. He wants you to understand. He wants you to understand his love for you. He wants you to understand his holiness. Those two things go together. Love and justice. He wants you to learn how to live your life and how to follow him. He wants each one of us to hear his word, to understand his word. And as Jesus' half-brother James reminds us later in his letter, Jesus wants us to obey his word. Check out James 1:22 a bit later. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because that's the point, isn't it? You hear something and it's true, and you go the other way, well, you're deceiving yourself. If something is said to you and you're not listening, you're deceiving yourself. You're not really hearing it. Mary, well, she was eager to submit to Jesus. She was eager to learn from Jesus. She was eager to obey Jesus, and she was eager to live for Jesus. We do well to ask ourselves how we're matching up with all of that. Am I eager to submit to Jesus in every part of my life? There are no exclusions here, you see. Am I eager to learn from him in every season of my life, not just those that I choose that are convenient? Am I eager to obey him in every part of my life. To really live for him in every individual microsecond of my life. Well, I'll take that as my homework, and you could give it a whirl too if you want. So that's Mary. Well, verse 40 goes on. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, Martha was not a happy bunny, was she? She wasn't having a really kind of chilled time at this point. She was frazzled. She was wound up. Now, let's be clear, the picture isn't one of Martha quietly popping in, trying to find a little bit of a quiet time to have a word with Jesus. No, this is Martha ploughing straight into the middle of the sermon, steam coming out of both ears, and stating her case very, very clearly to Jesus. Luke is a really great painter of pictures. And as he writes, he shows us the massive contrast between these two sisters and the situations they're in. But interestingly, they're both in the same situation, aren't they? They're both in the same place. They've both got Jesus there in their home. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet while he is sitting and teaching, but Martha has been busy preparing a decent meal for a dozen men and her brother and her sister and Jesus. And the stress just gets too much, and so she marches across and starts ordering Jesus around. She says, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister, she's left me alone? Tell her to help me." Seems that Martha is well aware that there is no point in asking Mary for a hand with the cooking. So she goes straight to Jesus, hoping that he will point out the error of her ways to Mary. And I think this is a really amazing picture when you think about it, not least because Martha is both accusing Jesus of not caring. You know, the disciples do that, don't they, when they're in that boat going across Galilee? "Don't you care?" Well, Martha's accusing him of not caring, and she is actually commanding him, telling him what to do. "Tell her," it says in that sentence. That is a command. "You do as you're told, Jesus. Tell her to get a grip." What is more amazing about this picture, I think, is the picture we might actually find ourselves playing the part of Martha. You'd never do that, though, would you? You'd never say to Jesus, "Don't you care?" Would you? You'd never say to Jesus, "Get that person to give me a hand. I'm frazzled." I think we need to watch out for what I would describe as rumblings of resentment. I wonder if you know what I mean by rumblings of resentment. What I'm thinking about are the times when you and I might find that you're beginning to resent those who aren't helping you do what you think needs to be done. So, take me, here I am, I'm busy, I'm using the gifts God's given me, and I'm thinking, wow, it'd be really great to have some help here. You know, if somebody could just turn up and give a hand occasionally, not just the same people, always nice to have them. I mean, I might be thinking, well, you know, what is more important than serving Jesus? Why aren't they here? Could there be actually anything more important than serving Jesus? Why isn't so-and-so offering to help with this? I know for a fact that he can do this, probably better than I can. Now, I might actually be right. It could be that others not only could, but they should be rolling up their sleeves and helping me with whatever it is that I'm getting worn out and stressed out and annoyed about, but I'm doing it all by myself. Sadly, that can happen in a lot of churches, can't it? People get overloaded with work because they're picking up on the jobs that others should be doing who are not using their gifts. So please, yes, if you have gifts, and by the way, that is all of us, we all have gifts, The Lord's gifted each one of us. Then try and be at the front of the queue to support and help. Try and be at the front of the queue to support the outreach and the hospitality. I mean, that's what's going on in this picture, isn't it? Well, we do know, don't we, that hospitality and outreach, they're not things that are particular gifts. I mean, some people are more gifted at it, but each one of us is not waiting for somebody with a gift to use it. We are all called to be hospitable, friendly, sharing time and fellowship together. Hospitality is not a gifting in itself. It is a command. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're all called to reach out to others and to share our faith. Anyhow, that's a bit of an aside, isn't it? It's an important aside, but it's an aside. Back to the rumblings of resentment. Because we've got to be careful not to assume that everyone should be serving in the way that I am or you are. You should be serving, I should be serving, but not everyone should be serving in the same way. What if the person you have your eyes and sights set on is actually doing exactly what God has asked them to do? Don't get resentful. If you need help, if you feel you're struggling, definitely, definitely ask. Definitely seek God to ask who to ask. Talk to your friends in the church family. Don't let those rumblings of resentment explode into raging resentment. Now, as I was pondering on this, I was reminded of an old Peanuts cartoon. I'm just going to put it up on the screen. Lucy is saying to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. Charlie says, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. I don't think that Martha was displaying outer obnoxiousness. She wasn't. But I do think she could have been on the verge. And I think we can as well at times, can't we? Let's look out for that real risk of a rumbling resentment. But also, let's just look at Jesus' wonderful response to her. What does he say? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you're troubled about many things. Well, that's what he says, but let's first look at what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't tell her off for being a person who rolls up her sleeves and gets busy. It is not wrong to serve, to look out for what needs doing and be willing to do it as God has gifted you to do it. In fact, if you and I don't have hearts that are ready to serve, if we don't have hearts that are even ready to cost us, well, it's going to be showing a lack of maturity in our faith. Christians who resent time and effort serving are going to be the babies in their faith. They will often say it's other people who are the babies in the faith, but they'll be the ones. If you're not serving, if you're not wanting to serve, if it's not in your heart, then you've got a bit to learn. Jesus had plenty to say on this, didn't he? Matthew 20, 26 to 28, for example. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus doesn't have a problem with Martha serving. What he does have a problem with is her doing everything and doing too much. Martha's problem is that her serving has become her focus. She is so busy doing stuff for Jesus that she has forgotten about Jesus. We mustn't do that. We must use the gifts that he's given us. We mustn't forget him. We're to be active, we're to be ready, we're to be willing in our Christian walk, but we're not supposed to do the bare minimum. That's rubbish. But neither are we supposed to do the bare maximum. Don't forget that God created you as a human being, not a human doing. It's important. If you hear when we start our series in Genesis, you'll recall that we saw right at the beginning in that perfect creation, Adam and Eve were blessed, weren't they? They were blessed for being able to work and to enjoy all the richness and the riches of paradise. And also, they would meet God in the evenings to have a quiet time with him. They'd have a stroll in the garden with him. It'd be lovely. But they messed it up. It all went wrong. And because of the sin that came, work became unpleasant rather than pleasant at times. And so did their hearts. They got hard and unpleasant. But God's heart did not get harder. In his love and his great mercy, we see he kept on pursuing humanity. Later on, we find that God gives the law, and in that, he deliberately does what? He commands that one day each week must be a rest day set aside to spend time with him and be built up for him. You might recall from the book of Exodus that when God led the Israelites through the wilderness, he gave them a special food called manna. And you might also remember that there were some special rules concerning this manna for the collecting of it and the eating of it. One rule was that they were only to collect enough for one day. Another was that they were not supposed to go out and look for manna on the seventh day. God wanted his people to observe the Sabbath, to spend that seventh day with him. So he promised to provide twice the day before, and it would last an extra day, but only on that time. They didn't have to go out and collect it. It was all there ready for them. Naturally, though, some people didn't follow the rule. And so we read in Exodus 16:27, "Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found nothing. They got nothing." And that's the point. If you are working when you should be resting, you're going to get nothing. You're going to achieve nothing. All that extra work, all you're going to get is frustration and tiredness. We need to be careful that the serving we do is led by the Lord and not by our ideas or the ideas of others. We need to be careful that the serving we do is directed and supported and empowered by our Lord too. Yes, we must serve. We must. But he needs to be the one providing the direction and the energy. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 11, gives us some really good godly advice. If anyone speaks, he should speak as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Our problems come, as Martha found, when we start operating outside of God's direction or without the energy that he supplies. That's when we get cantankerous and irritable. Verse 42 says this, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What do you make of that? Is Jesus belittling Martha's kindness and hard work and devotion in putting together a banquet for everyone? Of course he isn't. That's not him, is it? But how are we to understand what he's saying there? Try thinking of it a little like this. Jesus is looking at all of this lovely food that Martha is putting out on his table. As he sees the incredible spread and Martha's face so incredibly red, he smiles and he says to something like this, I don't know, "Martha, it's just amazing. It's lovely that you've been baking all of this gorgeous fresh bread for us. It smells great. It's really nice. And those salads, those dips, they just look really good. And as for the roast meats and the vegetables, and wow, look at that wine. That's good stuff as well. What about this fresh fruit you've picked? Oh, this is great. It's great. But great as it is, if it's pulling you away from me, it's not worth it. Come and sit with us all as we share your lovely food and as we have fellowship together. And don't give Mary a hard time for sitting and listening. But next time, let's have a simple meal together. You can both do it. And I can spend more time with both of you." See, Jesus doesn't look and ask for some to serve and some to sit at his feet. He asks for all of us to stay close to him while we serve. If you have a saving faith, you will want to seek him, you will want to spend time with him, and you will want to serve him. But it's clear from Jesus' words to Martha that unless we first and foremost spend time with him, seeking him, unless we make sitting at his feet a daily priority, then we will never be able to properly serve him. Martin Luther wisely observed, "The busier I am, the more time I need to spend in prayer." Before we close, I just want to look at that curious phrase at the beginning of verse 42. I don't know if you noticed it, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Jesus says to Martha, one thing. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many, many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Jesus looks at Martha and he sees her anxieties, he sees her stress levels are off the scale, and he says, "You are serving so hard, but you lack one thing. One thing is lacking, Martha. You are busy serving, but you have not received any instructions how to serve. You haven't picked up the tools. You haven't got the energy. I've got all of those here for you. You're doing it all by yourself. Martha, you have been doing what you think would be good to be doing, and it is getting you seriously stressed." King David had an idea about the importance of this one thing, you know. He wrote in Psalm 27:4, "I have asked one thing from the Lord, that it is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple." So as we close, what do these two ladies have to teach us? Well, I think they have a lot to teach us, but just a few things. I think first we should notice that it's not that Mary loved Jesus more than Martha. They were simply showing their love differently. Both women were being human. Martha was doing what society expected her to do as a woman. We shouldn't shame her for that. Mary sat listening to Jesus without inviting her sister. They were both being human. They both had things to learn. Both women loved Jesus. Martha invited Jesus and his disciples to the home. Mary was completely and utterly overwhelmed by his teaching. Jesus didn't rebuke Martha, did he? He didn't say, "You've ruined my sermon. I've forgotten where I was now." He didn't rebuke her, but he did show her that she had got over busy and she had wrongly prioritized the wrong priority. Will you and I do things imperfectly? Absolutely we will. And we'll do it a lot. But if we are willing to be taught and encouraged and corrected, then what we'll find is that by his incredible grace and mercy, we'll find ourselves more regularly listening, learning, and loving both at Jesus' feet and as we're obediently serving him. You know, the fact that you and I are messed up human beings is not lost on Jesus. When he was with Mary and Martha, it wasn't lost on him. And it's not lost on Jesus now as he looks into your heart and mine either. So let's welcome those times when Jesus addresses the issues in our lives that are wrong, that need realigning with his will, realigning with his word. When he teaches us what we need to know and he gently corrects us. Let's look forward to them. Let's be encouraged by them. As we head out into another busy week, let's remember too, to be occupied with Christ is as important as being occupied for Christ. Let's pray.